Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to our sermon series on Hebrews. Hebrews takes all of the greatest truths about Jesus Christ and throws them to us as a lifeline to keep us from drifting away from Him. Thank you.
What would you do? In many ways, it's the classic Christian question. For us this morning in the United States of America, in comfortable southeastern Wisconsin, it's a hypothetical question. It's a thought experiment. But for the offering that we take goes to support our missionaries. If you look on the wall out there where our missionaries are in the different countries, for some of our brothers and sisters, this is not a thought experiment. It's an actual question that they deal with. What would you do when they come and arrest you, and then they say this to you? Deny Christ and everything will be okay. Quit this Christianity thing and you'll be free. You can keep all your stuff, you can keep your happy family, and everything will be fine. But if you insist on Christ, we're not going to let you go. See this black and blue guy here? That's what you're going to look like in about 2 hours if you don't deny Christ right now. And then after that, we'll put you in prison. And then maybe after we put you in prison, we'll kill you. What would you do? A lot of you, probably the majority of you, would answer, I don't know. Well, I want to teach to you from Hebrews chapter 10 so that you can answer that question. How can you know what you would do? That's one of the reasons that the Bible was given to us. If you understand Hebrews 10 the way that I want to present it to you this morning, you can answer the question what you would do. We can see whether you'd end up one way or the other. Because Hebrews chapter 10 was written to Christians who were about to pay a price. Hebrews 10 was not written to comfortable Christians in a country where being a Christian was an advantage. Hebrews 10 was written to a church that did not have a home field advantage. And even though I've lived in America my whole life, I don't count myself an expert on American culture or whatever. But it seems to me that even if arguably Christianity had a home field advantage in America at some point in our history, that seems to be vanishing, if not gone. The cultural cost of calling yourself a Christian and acting like one is starting to outweigh whatever cultural benefits would have accrued to you for doing that. And as we look at that, I just want to share my perspective on that is that I think that's probably in many ways a good thing. Not that we seek out persecution, not that we want everything to go south, but I've seen it. Persecution actually is a good thing because it serves a purifying purpose. Because when persecution gets real, the unreal take off. Why stick with the church if it's costly? When the cost is raised of being a part of the church, the fake no longer want to be a part of the church. And the fake were always a drain on the church in the first place. It actually helps the mission and vitality of the church for the fakers to disappear. So in some ways, persecution proves a purifying purpose, and that's a positive thing. One more way, in addition to being a purifying force, I think maybe persecution can serve a pilgrim purpose in the life of the church, which is necessary. Because once you become a Christian, even though you don't think like this, once you become a Christian, your true country is now different. Your true home is now different. Your true treasure is now different. Your true family is now different. And the problem with comfortable cultural Christianity is that we become way, way, way too at home down here with this family and this stuff and this country and this life. Way too at home down here, and that's never a good thing. When we get to Hebrews 11, everybody thinks they know what Hebrews 11 is about because it's kind of a famous chapter, but all of the heroes that are listed in Hebrews 11, The one thing that it keeps saying is this: for every one of those heroes of the faith, persecution popped the bubble of them thinking life down here is going to be good. And that was a good thing for them. What turned them into heroes of the faith was that they gave up on fitting in down here. The quicker they got rid of that, the further they would get in their faith trajectory. The shaking, suffering, persecution is actually good for us if it reminds us of where our true home is. So Hebrews 10 was written to Christians who were called to pay the price, who were about to face, half of the church was already facing this question: what will you do when they come and arrest you and tell you that you have to let go of this Christianity thing? Hebrews 10, as we've looked at it for the last couple of weeks, gives us the two responses to the gospel. The right response in verses 19 to 25 is a faith that endures. The wrong response, starting in verse 26, is apostasy. And we'll look at, Lord willing, we'll start a careful study of verse 26 and following next week. This morning, I want to look at this whole chapter with this in mind. What would you do, and how can you know what you would do when that question hits you? Because I want you to make it all the way through the end. I don't want you to disappear when they come for you. We don't know. You know, maybe one of the reasons you need to come to church is to just take a deep breath and say, you know, I have no idea what's going to happen in my life next week. You do realize that, don't you? It's good to remember that. You have no idea what's going to happen in your health next week. You have no idea what's going to happen in your family next year. You don't know what's going to happen in your country, what's going to be legal and illegal next year, 2 years from now. So as we wonder about the future, there's one thing that we don't have to wonder about, and actually, it's sad. There are some of you here who will give up on church and Christianity. Hebrews 10, 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." And the sad fact is there are some of you who will not hold fast. You will begin to waver, and that wavering will turn into an outright desertion. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The sad fact is that verse 25, some of you will neglect the assembling of the saints. And it'll go from sort of a wavering, I'm there half the time, I'm there a third of the time, to a complete disavowal of any Christian commitment whatsoever. And I don't want that for any one of you, though I know that it will happen for some of you. So how can you make it through without wavering? How can you make it through and never neglect the Lord and the assembly of his saints? Even when the heat is on, even when persecution pounds away at your faith, how can I be sure, how can you be sure what you will do on that day? I want to help you answer that question, prepare you for it. And we want to give three answers to that question. The first answer will come from verses 24 and 25. The second answer will come from verse 34. And the third answer will come kind of from chapter 11, verse 6, or from the whole context. How can you know what you'll do when that day comes? How can you know that you'll pay the price when you're called to pay the price? Three ways you can know. Answer number one comes from verses 24 and 25. Verses 24 and 25, we just read it. Let's read it again to put it right there in our minds. It says in verses 24 and 25, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The first answer to how you know what you'll do when that day comes is this: set your eyes on that day. Set your eyes on that day. This comes from that last phrase in verse 25, "as you see the day drawing near." What is the day? the day is the day of the return of Christ. This is what was talked about in Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 28. It says in Hebrews 9, 24, Christ appeared to set aside sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then it says in verse 28, Christ will appear again a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly anticipate his appearing. This is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what it says in Hebrews 10, 25. Did you see it? It says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. So this verse talks about you and what you see. And this verse isn't even asking you, hey, go see something. This verse is more describing what you already see. I want you to get that because it's important to this teaching. Verse 25 says, as you see the day drawing near. In other words, this teaching is not, there's a lot of this kind of teaching, but this isn't it. This teaching is not, I don't mean this as an insult, you walking into the church clueless and me as a Bible teacher saying, this is what the Bible truth is. Now I want you to see it. This isn't that. This is you walking in the church already seeing something, already wanting something. And as a pastor or the Bible teacher, I'm just agreeing with what's already coming through your heart vibrantly as you see the day drawing near. In other words, I'm talking to my friend, like, I know my friend's favorite sport to watch is tennis. So I just walk up to him and say, wasn't Wimbledon great? Which matches, you know, were your favorite? I don't have to lobby him to say, I wish that you would watch Wimbledon. This is why tennis is so great, and this is why you'd enjoy watching it. I know that he will, because it's what he loves. If you're, it's in your vision, because it's something that you think about and want. If you don't drink beer, you don't care what new flavor is displayed at the store and you don't care which one is on sale. If you don't need an automobile, you automatically tune out all the automobile advertisements. What's in your vision is in your vision because your heart wants it. As you see his day drawing near, what do you see? And what does that reveal about what your heart wants? What the heart loves, the eyes look to. What the heart loves, the eyes look to. What does your heart love? What are you straining to see? Let us draw near with true faith. Let us hold fast the confession of hope. Let us love one another. You are going to make it in the profession of faith, in the profession of love, in the confession of hope, if you are one who sees the day drawing near. You're not going to make it if you're one who doesn't care about the day drawing near and you don't see it. There are two people. One of you lives for today. If my life's going to be good, it's going to be because I get my good stuff right now. If I'm going to belong, it's because I find cultural acceptance and belonging right now. And that person is not going to make it. We know what they would do when the time comes. But there's another person. And this other person lives for that day. She or he is so sure that Jesus is coming back and that he is worthy and that he is worth it, that they're going to make it all the way through to the end. Which one are you? Now, if you get that, looking at verse 25 again, let's add the next clause to it. It says, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It says, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So if you're seeing the day drawing near, then why does it say encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near? Well, it says encouraging one another because we all need encouragement. I want and I need encouragement. And the reason that I need encouragement is because a quitter and a coward
lives inside of me. And I need your encouragement to shut him down. I do. And you need encouragement for the same reason. We need encouragement. What type of person do I want to be encouraged by? Here it is. Encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So there are two people. The first person doesn't care about Jesus coming back, doesn't see the day drawing near. What encouragement am I going to receive from that person? If that person functionally believes there is no Savior coming to help us, there is no guarantee that all that's wrong will be made right one day, we just don't know, what encouragement will I receive from such a one? But see, there's another person. There's another person who believes that when Jesus said, I'm going to come back for you, he meant it. And when the Old Testament prophets said that every injustice and evil will be set right before the throne of the white-hot, almighty justice and glory of God, that will happen soon, I want to be encouraged by a woman, by a man who believes that with all their soul. If somebody has no vision of the return of Christ, how can I say it but just to say it? I have no desire to be encouraged by your feeling that a new Republican administration may help our country or that Foxconn may change our economy. Whatever. I need encouragement in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether our country goes this way or that way, whether our economy goes this way or that way, the encouragement comes from the reality of the promise of Jesus Christ. If you know that Christ is coming back, if you have a vision for Christ coming back, then you know a couple of things that make a huge difference. You know, first, that this life is short. And you know, second, that for Christians, this life is hard. And beloved, you know both of those things together. This life is hard for Christians, but this life is short for Christians. This life is a short run through a brutal battlefield. And the battlefield that we run through in this short life is brutal. My arm may be blown off. My leg may be blown off. I may be so black and blue that you can't even recognize me, because this life is a short run through a battlefield, but we know who wins the war. So whatever injuries that I receive, how could they ever make me flee and turn my back on the colors of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's going to come back, and he's going to come back sooner than you think. And the ones who capsize in shipwreck are the ones who receive the fact that this life is hard, and they forget the fact that this life is short. The ones who make it, they accept the fact that this life is hard, and they know that this life is short. And when I signed up in the blood of Jesus Christ, I knew that this would be difficult, but I knew that even though they took everything from me, I would be a colossal loser for about 20 seconds, and I'm going to win forever. So you see how this answers the question, what would you do? What are you going to do when this day comes? If you have no vision of the return of Jesus Christ and the heavenly reward, then you will take whatever Caesar offers. Don't do it. Don't do it. That's the first answer. Set your vision on that day. The second answer comes actually from verses 32 through 34. We're going to pick up the text sequentially in verse 26, Lord willing, next week, but I want to get this concept of what you would do, and so I want to dip into the following context. In Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 34 gives us our next answer to the question. It says in verse 32, "But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion
on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted, all those two words, joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. The answer to the question to prepare for what you would do when that day comes from verses 32 to 34 is this: set your value on better treasure. Set your value on better treasure. Verses 32 through 34 show us the situation of the people who were sitting in the pew when this epistle was first written. It says that their property was taken and they were arrested and imprisoned. Now, being imprisoned is certainly an official governmental act. Their property being taken may have been an official government act, or it may have just been vandalism, sort of anti-Christian vandalism. And because the government doesn't care about Christians, they wouldn't send the soldiers and the police force to even do anything about it. They're like, that's fine, just do whatever you want to the stupid Christians and steal all their stuff. But everybody, or not everybody, but a certain portion of the church had their property confiscated or plundered or vandalized, and they were imprisoned. That's what was happening to the persons who received this. This was a time of horrible persecution and imprisonment and torturous death. And you know, this is the context for verses 24 and 25 when it says, encourage one another toward love and good deeds and endurance. This is the context. So you picture how it is. Let's say everybody in this section got arrested. And let's say that for whatever reason, everybody in this section wasn't arrested yet. Now, these were arrested for being Christians. These are still free. But if these who are still free decide, I want to show love and encouragement to my brothers and sisters who have been arrested, then these will walk to the jail, go inside, and visit them. And as soon as these do so, when they walk out of the jail, if they walk out of the jail, they walk out with a target on their back. They have identified with the believers. And they're quickly going to become collateral damage and more of those who are sent into the prison. This is actually what Hebrews 24 and 25 means. We sort of downplay it. I'm about to use an illustration with a casserole. If you are a church member who has brought us a casserole, I don't mean to denigrate what you have done. I appreciate it. We sort of downplay verses 24 and 25 like we don't need to encourage each other by bringing a casserole. What it actually means in context, I hope you see what it means in context. Okay, let's redeem the casserole. We'll still use a casserole for the illustration if they had casseroles in the first century. What it's saying is, these who have been imprisoned are starving in prison. And you should bring them a casserole, knowing that when you do, when you walk out of the prison, you're going to be in prison next. Do you love your fellow believers that much? And actually, do you despise what Caesar can do to you that much? It's like, what, throw me in jail? Why do I care? That's where my friends are. This is the expectation that this text has for you. Therefore, this is the expectation that I have for you. I am not preaching to you from Hebrews 10 so that you won't become apostate. I don't want you to become apostate, but that's too low of a bar. I don't just want you to not become apostate. I want you to be the kind of believer who, with your head held high, would walk into the lion's mouth because of your love for your fellow believers and your assurance that this life is short and this life is hard and Jesus is worth it. How do we make it like that? How do we become the kind of person who is willing to do that? Well, you set your value on a better treasure. The key is the word knowing, or the key is that phrase, since you knew, in verse 34, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one.
That's the confidence that this book was written to engender. Every chapter of the book of Hebrews is meant to make you know who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, the paltry nature of the treasures of this world, the surpassing value of the treasures of Jesus. That's what we know by getting into the details of this book. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. We know that we're saved by Jesus. And don't misunderstand me. This text and my sermon is not meant to sort of call out of you a human virtue of courage, as if to say, I want you to have stronger and stronger faith. What this is saying is that we have a better and an abiding possession because Jesus lived and died and rose again. And a weak faith in a strong Christ will pull you all the way through to the end. Because it's not about your strength, it's about His. And His strength abides. He's faithful. He's faithful. So that's the second answer, is to set our greater treasure, to value a greater treasure. And then the third answer, it comes, I guess we could read it from Hebrews 11, verse 6, which mentions faith. The word faith is used 41 times in the book of Hebrews. It's all about faith. But in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it simply says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that God exists and that God rewards those who seek Him. So the third way you could be sure is this: set your faith on God's promise. Set your faith on God's promise. Faith is defined as trust in the character and word of God. Let's define faith as trust in the character and work, the character and word of God. Faith trusts God's character, that God's good and God is a rewarder and God is a heavenly Father. And faith trusts the word of God, the promise of God. And so we can say this, that firm faith in God's promise for the future changes my values in the present. Let me say that again. Let's make this conclusion together. Firm faith in God's promise about the future changes my values in the present. The situation in the church is that they were in for a costly ride. It was going to involve suffering. How can they endure through suffering? The key to enduring through suffering is faith in the character and promise of God, the character and word of God, that God is and that God rewards those who seek Him. It's by faith that we make it through suffering. The way Hebrews 12 says it is, it says that we live in a kingdom. You currently live, I want to tell you where you live. Hebrews 12 says you currently live in the kingdom of the shaking. It says down here, everything shakes. It says in Hebrews 12, I think it's 27 and 28. And then it says, but even though we live in a kingdom that is shaking, we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The way Hebrews 13 puts it, Hebrews 13, 13 and 14 says, therefore, let us go to Jesus outside the camp, willingly bearing His reproach. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city which is to come. By faith, we realize that here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city which is to come. And it's by faith that you answer the question, what would you do? And this is really what it all comes down to. What would you do? By faith, I want to think about yourself this way. By faith, I want you to become a person who is insanely unpredictable to the world. That's what I want for you. That's what Hebrews 11, Hebrews 10 are describing. By faith, I want you to become a person who is insanely unpredictable to the world. You have a friend or a family member that you can predict what their reaction will be in a certain situation. I just saw something yesterday that cracked me up, and I immediately thought of my son. Like, that would make him laugh even more than it made me laugh, because we know each other and I just know what he likes. If you have Facebook, you realize Facebook's entire revenue stream is predicated on the fact that they can successfully predict what you will do and what you will click on and what you won't click on. That's their whole revenue model. That's why they own your soul. Like, so we're always trying to predict, what will he do? What will she do? So think about this situation in Hebrews 10. The government pulls you in. And they're predicting if they threaten you, you'll cave. I want Hebrews, I want faith to make you such strangers and aliens in this world that you become insanely unpredictable to the world around you. And you can picture it, can't you? The governmental authorities of the day, whoever they may be, whether in Bible times or in 2019, they pull in that young Christian believer. And Caesar knows, the world knows, oh, this young person's gonna want freedom and money and acceptability. So the authorities will threaten. We'll take away your freedom. We'll take away your acceptability. We'll take away your money. And the governmental authority, Caesar himself, is shocked when this young Christian says, well, you're just taking away stuff that I consider garbage anyway. Why would I want to hang on to it? And so Caesar offers more gold and more money. You can have all of this if you reject Christ. And the Christian is so insanely unpredictable to the forces of this world because the Christian actually laughs and says, why would I want moth-eaten used gold when I have greater treasure than you could ever comprehend waiting for me in Jesus, paid for by his blood? Why would I trample underfoot his blood when he's the one that purchased all of that for me? And all the things that the world thinks will cause alarm in the life of the Christian are like a yawn for the Christian. So finally the world says, we'll kill you. And the Christian looks the world right in the eye and says, what is this death of which you speak? It's not coming to get me. My death's done, died in Jesus Christ, and now I live. So go ahead and kill me. I will only be in his arms all the quicker. This is the kind of confidence that makes us insanely unpredictable to the world. And the one thing that I'm telling you is that this is not for a couple of super church members. I am not preaching through Hebrews 10 to keep you from becoming an apostate. We should have settled that decades ago. I'm preaching through Hebrews 10 to give you, that the Spirit of God would grant you this kind of faith. This is why the book was written, to make you radically, insanely unpredictable in the face of this world. So set your faith on God's promise. Set your value on the greater treasure of Christ. And set your eyes on that day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, hear your children as they pray. Again, our prayer is that we need you. Oh, we need you. Because our faith is so poor. Our sight is so blurry. What we treasure is so misguided. Lord, would you cut through the doubt and the unbelief? Grant us a stronger faith. Lord, would you cut through this world's paltry promises and show us the great promises of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? And Lord, we value this world and our time in it way too much. Oh, would you help us to value that coming day of Jesus Christ. Now as the body of Christ eats the body of Christ, now as those washed in the blood of Christ drink the cup of his new covenant sacrifice, by this strengthen our faith that we might endure and persevere. For Jesus' sake, amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.